Good evening to one and all. The notes are behind, and if you've taken one from the box, that's not for the prayer meeting. I just forgot to take back my adult Bible class notes. It's okay, you can keep one if you want, right? But the notes are basically blank lines for you to fill up. Let's take a look at Psalm 149. Of course, we do the responsive reading every Lord's Day, so I thought to give us a bit more understanding, we would take our devotions from these psalms. Psalm 149, and I shall read the entire psalm, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor hath all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Now, Psalm 149 basically is a war psalm. Now, any of you reading this and think that, you know, we should have dancing in worship or wave around a double-edged sword, well, that's not the context here. This is a war psalm. And the gist of this psalm is simply that we should praise God for peace, for victory that he sends to his people, and to praise God when his will is done against his enemies. Now, I think this is a very important psalm. Let me tell you why. Not that the other psalms are not important, but you know, often we in the, you could say, modern evangelical church, we praise God for his mercy, we praise God for his goodness, but think about it. How many of us here would praise God for his justice against wicked nations and wicked people? Now just think about that, right? Would you be the kind who would be shocked if, let's say, one Lord's Day, after the announcement of Osama bin Laden having been killed, that a pastor would come up and say, we thank God that Osama bin Laden has been killed. Right? It sounds almost anti-Christian, doesn't it? But here we see that, in this psalm especially, that we are to praise God for his judgment against the wicked. Now, while, of course, as Christians, we do not exalt and stir up feelings where we become judgmental against, you know, wicked nations or wicked people that have been dealt with, but yet it is not wrong. It is actually right to praise God for his justice in the world, right? Now, there are two things we can draw from this psalm, and they're printed for you. Firstly, we praise God because God is a God who delights to bless his people with victory. All right. And secondly, we see that God uses his people to exact justice upon the wicked. Okay. So firstly, God delights in his people. He delights to give them victory. And here we want to see in context who these people are. Okay? And very specifically, we see that the psalm is referring to God's people of old. He's referring to the Israelites. In verse 2, you see the word Israel and that's the nation of Israel, the children of Zion. So God here is referring to that Old Testament nation that he has set up to be his witness. Right, now next we see God's attitude towards these people. What does God want for this people? Now verse 4, what does it say? It says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." So basically here we're told that God is pleased with his people. He takes pleasure in them. He loves them. You know that famous verse in Deuteronomy 7, God was telling Israel, they were at the end of their wilderness wandering, and he said, "I did not choose you. I did not set my love upon you because you were more in number than anyone else, but simply because I love you." So God was telling his nation that he greatly loved them, and because he loves them, he wants to show them his salvation. Now if you know about Israel's history, they had a lot of wars, right? And at this point in time, in the writing of Psalm 149, they had just experienced a calamity in their existence. Now, let me test those of you who are regularly here. What is the context of these Psalms, 145 to 150? What is the context of them being written? When were they written? Anyone remember? Well, they were written after the captivity, right? They were in Babylon for 70 years. So after they had been released, they could go back to their land, right? They wrote these Psalms of praise. So God desires to save them, and because they had been released and saved, right, they were writing this psalm of praise to God. And you see that throughout Israel's history, God is always wanting to save his people. Now, why did God call Moses? Because he heard the affliction, the cries of affliction from his people who were in Egypt. Right? Then, of course, you know the history when Nehemiah and Ezra came back, they were building the city walls. Then you had Sanballat and you had Tobias, and they came and they wanted to cause a lot of trouble, but God rescued them from that. Then that famous account of Mordecai and Esther rescuing their people from Haman. So God is always wanting to rescue his chosen people. Now next, we see that not only does he want to give them salvation, but he also wants to give them victory, right? Victory. And you see this in verse 5. Can someone read verse 5? Jerome, you read verse 5. Okay, let the saints be joyful in glory, right? So verse 5 speaks about glory, or can be translated as victory. So God wants to give his people victory. And there were times that God not only saved his people, but gave them victory. You know the story of Joshua and Jericho, right? Then there's Barak and Deborah, who were triumphant over the Canaanites. Then you have Gideon, who was triumphant over the Midianites, and Samson over the Philistines. So God doesn't only rescue his people, but he gives them victory. So verse 3, right, speaks of the national war celebrations and dances that Israel had after they had triumphed over their enemies. Right? Now, can anyone here give me a historical account, biblical account of a dance after a victory? Famous one with timbrels and drums and stuff. What's that? David, yeah. When the ark was returned to Jerusalem, there was dancing. And then, of course, there was the account of Miriam writing the song, right, of the horses and the riders you know, thrown off their chariots and drowned in the Red Sea. So these dances were victory dances. And God also not only desires to give his people victory, but what is the result of victory? Well, peace. They can rest easy. And this is what Jerome read in verse 5, right? That the high praises of God, that they should sing it upon their beds, right? Now, Israel was a country prone to a lot of wars. And it's significant the kinds of problems that nations face. It affects their culture. Now, China, of course, was very prone to famine. That's why, what is the Chinese greeting usually? Have you eaten? Right? What is the Israelite Jewish greeting normally? Shalom, peace. Because it was something that they never really experienced. So we see here that God delights in giving his people, and of course by context, it is Israel, Old Testament Israel, he desires to give them salvation, he desires to give them victory over their enemies. And this is something to praise God for. Okay? Now, if we were to apply it to our case, you know, you have a difficult person at work or a difficult situation in your life. When you overcome it and you triumph over it, you know, it's that opportunity to give thanks, right? Now, of course, I could make it a bit more specific if you have someone who's persecuting you and something horrible happens to that person. Let me ask you a question. Should we exult over his demise? Should we? Well, we shouldn't exult, but we know that God may have delivered us through that circumstance. And that is something to praise God for. Why not? Why are we ashamed to do that? Okay? Now, it's not exulting with feelings of vengeance and, you know, but with relief that God has delivered you. I think that is fine. Now, secondly, the second point is we see here that God uses his people to exact justice upon the wicked. Now, this is a tough, a tough portion of God's word to expound. We see here in verses 6 to 9, and it speaks of how God would use Israel as a nation to execute judgment upon the heathen in war. Now let me ask you, when Israel was going to come into the promised land, what were God's instructions to them? Once they enter the land and they see all these people, the Canaanites and the Midianites, what was Israel supposed to do? Kill them all! Right? God was using his people to kill off these wicked heathen people. And here, in Psalm 149, the context being Israel had just come back from their exile, they were joyful and they were praising God because what happened to the Babylonians? They were destroyed, weren't they? The ones who imprisoned them and exiled them, they were destroyed by the Persians. Right? And of course, Assyria, which had destroyed the northern kingdom, had also been destroyed by Babylon. So, they recognized God's hand in all of this. So God, in the Bible, regularly gave such commands to his people of old. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy 7, 1-2, what God told the Israelites to do, right? Through, of course, his prophets. It says, when the Lord, and I think it's through Moses, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. And these cities that God wanted them to destroy, you see in Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 to 17, you see that the destruction here was to be complete and utterly savage. Right? It says, but of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them. Imagine that. God was asking the Israelites to completely destroy everything that could breathe. So what does that mean? Not just humans, but cows, dogs, cats, whatever. Everything. Now, those of us who are here who might be uncomfortable with that kind of teaching, we have to ask ourselves, why does God give this kind of command? Why? Is God unjust to give this kind of command? Well, all these people, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all of them, they were peoples who didn't worship God, who were idol worshippers, and whose iniquity was very, very great. Now, take a look at Genesis 15, verse 16. Genesis 15, verse 16, here we learn the reason. And here God was telling Abraham that his descendants would actually be out of Canaan for a season. But he said in the fourth generation, after they were abroad, they will come again. And this is what it says. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither, again, back to the promised land. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Meaning, at that point in time when God was speaking to Abraham, the Amorites, they were sinning, they were idol worshippers. But in God's eyes, he wanted to give them time to repent. But he knew that they won't. But there would come a time when they had chalked up so much sin that God would judge them. And after four generations of God's people being in Egypt, it was time for them to come back, to take back the land, and exact God's judgment, okay, against these people who had dealt very harshly with the Israelites, and of course, who were idol worshippers. Now, let me continue along this line to see how exact and how savage sometimes God's judgments are against his enemies, and how he uses people to bring these things to pass. Take a look at Psalm 137. Now, Psalm 137 is a prophetic psalm written after the destruction of Jerusalem. You see in verse 1 how the people felt. They sat down by the streams of Babel, you know, by the rivers of Babylon, the Tigris and Euphrates, where they were slaves, and they wept because nothing was left of Jerusalem. But if you take a look at verses 8 to 9, you see a prophecy. It says, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. How do you like that? Now, maybe in our 21st century sentiments, you know, we don't like that very much. We think, boy, this is horrible. But we're told in God's word that he will bring to pass judgment upon those who are wicked. Now, is this something that you can praise God for? And I think it is something that we should consider. You know, They're horrible judgments. And I think we should always be careful of having a judgmental spirit. But we know that in all these calamities, wars, we know that God's will is being done. The wicked are being destroyed. God is doing it. And sometimes He will use nations to exact punishment on other nations. Now, how many of you considered to give thanks to God when Osama bin Laden was caught, or not caught, but killed? How about Saddam Hussein? All these people who persecuted Christians. And we see here that it is something to praise God for, because what do we always pray for? We pray for, if we say the Lord's Prayer, that Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we pray that God would weed out and punish wickedness. Right? We are always praying for Christian missions. We are, you know, always praying that people come to the Lord, and often the Lord uses such circumstances to bring about His purposes, both good and evil. Right? Yes, the Bible teaches that God does purpose to work evil to those who are evil. So some application. Does it therefore mean that since God used Israel to destroy those wicked nations, that we as Christians should go forth and destroy those who are wicked? No, obviously not. Because this, by context, refers to Israel as a nation. Now we, of course, we've sung Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, right? Zion City of Our God. Anyone know which psalm that's taken from? Psalm 87, right? And that really speaks. If you go and read Psalm 87, it speaks about a time when God's people come from everywhere. So if you read that psalm, it doesn't talk about Israel, okay? It talks about the church. If you look at Psalm 87, it's talking about the church, where they come from everywhere. They're not Jews physically. But now what's my point? Now my point basically is, what is the application of this psalm, Psalm 149, to us who are spiritual Israel? Well, we may not use a double-edged sword as in a physical one, but the Word of God, right, is spoken of as a double-edged sword. And the way that God also uses His people today to conquer others is by the preaching of the gospel. And we see that in one situation where God's judgment was wielded and God's mercy was also wielded. You remember that horrible king who destroyed Jerusalem, right? King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Well, we read that his empire subsequently was destroyed. You know, the destruction of Babylon by the Persians was actually very brutal. Little children were taken and their heads were bashed against the stone, as was prophesied. But Nebuchadnezzar himself trusted in the Lord. Of course, through the ministry of Daniel and through the providence of God in his own life. So, to summarize, for us, let the New Testament church be robust in our understanding of this psalm, of the greater purposes of God, not to be ashamed of these wonderful themes in the psalms. We praise God that He wants to give us victory, and He will often use judgment to deliver us, something that we can praise God for. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank You for being a mighty God. how you deeply love your people, and you will bless those that bless us and curse those who curse us. We thank you, Lord, that your justice reigns, and you will never let those who sin against you to go free except when they repent. Lord, help us to praise you for your hand in history and in politics today, so that when we see evil dealt with, that we can truly praise you. And help us, O Lord, to minister grace unto others, that the kingship and rule of Christ might spread far and wide through the conquering and the victory of the gospel. And so this evening, as we pray, we ask that you would help us to pray truly that your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let us sing this psalm.